Shipping with us via the speaker phones and the tapes and CDs, and you're probably a lot warmer right now than we are. What was the temp this morning? Minus 19. That's 19 below zero, yeah. And the furnace is not working real well here at the Village Hall in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, but we are bundled up, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will warm us with the precious word that he's given us. We're going to be looking at one verse, Revelation 14, verse 8, which reads this way in the King James. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Looking back a short time and study of Revelation chapter 13, we had these three terrifying sights. The great red dragon, who was a picture of the devil, standing on the seashore, an arch enemy of God and his people, and then the terrifying beast from the sea that came out of the sea, served the devil, and we looked at that as being the picture of the earthly government in all of its unchristian aspects, and then the beast from the earth, which at first looked so lamb-like and cuddly, but spoke like a dragon, a symbol of all the false prophets who are fulfilling the Lord's prophecy that many false prophets shall come and deceive many people. And the situation looked hopeless until we got to chapter 14, and there the Holy Spirit showed us a vision of the Lamb, Son of God, at the throne of God with his 144,000 around him. And this is the number of God's elect. And the comfort there is this, that after all of the artillery that the devil has fired, and he fires everything he's got, the end result is that he didn't take even one of God's chosen people. The good shepherd found every single lost sheep and brought them back home. And the mission of the Son of God is 100% successful. Now, six angels appear on the scene, one right after the other, and show us how all this is possible. And we looked at the first angel last time that John saw. It was an angel or a messenger flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to the nations. And that was tremendously comforting. The truth is that in spite of the legions of false prophets, they do not have the playing field all to themselves. God still has true prophets in this world, and he will have to the end of time. And the sheep are going to be fed, and they're going to be saved. It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, and that's going to happen. Now John sees another angel following the first one. And there followed another angel saying, the second angel says, Babylon is fallen, that great city. And this message too is good news for God's people. Although you'd never guess it if you listen to the false prophets of our own day and the legions of so-called Christians who are following them. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Son of God said, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? He wasn't kidding. This curse is leveled against those who play fast and loose with the Word of God. And finally, they lose even that which they seem to have had. They're not only deceiving people, but they're people who are being deceived. And they get things all turned around. The battle cry in most of the churches of our land, which is echoing from one wall to the other, is this. Three words. God is love. And surely a God of love would never rejoice over the total destruction of a large city like Babylon. And his people, therefore, shouldn't rejoice either. Problem with so many shepherds in our own day is that they don't study the Word of God. And there's little wonder for this. Hardly anybody anymore believes that the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture. And if this book isn't inspired by the Holy Spirit, why even bother? That's the real problem. It gets back to that. Satan has somehow turned about again, a 180-degree turn, which he's so very, very good at. And little wonder, he's had a lot of practice. Scripture tells us in the first chapter of Genesis that God created man in his own image. So many of the churches of our day have reversed that. It's man creating God in his own image. Man painting the picture of God the way he wants God to be, the way he thinks God should be. And the picture that's being painted is a lot different than the picture that the Holy Spirit paints in the pages of Holy Writ. I had something happen to me last week that was absolutely purely by chance. I've got a radio station in my car radio that's a sports station. I listen to it every day when I go to work. And I turned it on and inadvertently hit the scan button, and it went off my sports station onto some other station. I didn't even know what it was. But the woman was talking about the tsunami wave that took thousands and thousands of lives. And she said, after the break, in 1 minute, we're going to hear from clergy of different religions around the world to see what they have to say about this. And I thought, well, you know, Packers are knocked out of the playoffs anyway. Why listen to the sports station? I kept this one on. And they had different clergy people on from different, like she said, different religions. One woman believed that nature is God. And she said that the reason this wave of water came and took all these lives is because the people were polluting nature and nature was punishing them. And they had a whole lot of different explanations for this, and then it was time for a Lutheran pastor. And I thought, well, that'll clear things up. And he said, don't blame God for this. This wasn't God's will that this happened. God is a God of love, and he doesn't want a big wave of water coming and taking hundreds and thousands of lives. That's not the way God is. And I'll be willing to come on the radio any day of the week and defend God. That came from a Lutheran pastor. The next guy that talked, and I'm not making this up, the next guy that talked was a clergy of the Muslims. And he said, this wave of water came from Allah. And it came because Allah wanted it to come, and Allah sent it, and Allah controlled every single atom of every drop of water in that wave. And he said, there's some good come from this. We don't know what it is now, but someday we're going to see it. I didn't know whether to laugh or cry. Here's a so-called Christian minister that says, well, don't blame God for this. This isn't God's doing. He didn't want this to happen. Then you've got a heathen. Doesn't even know Jesus Christ. Worships a God called Allah. And he's got everything else exactly right. If he would have substituted the Son of God's name instead of Allah, he would have had it exactly right. This is really sad, and it's absolutely sick. God promises me that he's going to bring me into a new creation where there's going to be no more pain and no more tears and no more sorrow and no more death. Now, how can I believe that if he can't even control a wave of water? If he couldn't stop that, how is he going to give me this kind of a creation? Well, what kind of a God is he then anyway? It's not the kind of God that the Holy Spirit paints in Scripture. The Son of God said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth, and he's not lying. Now, the picture is painted a lot differently in our day, but it is a divinely recorded fact. Of course, this doesn't mean anything to anybody if you don't believe the Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. I realize that. But we do. It is a divinely recorded fact by the Holy Spirit that the firstborn in Egypt died, and this is evidence of the fact that God's mercy endureth forever. It is a divinely recorded fact by the Holy Spirit, who recorded every word of Scripture, that when Pharaoh and his army perished under the waters of the Red Sea, that this happened and is evidence of the fact of God that his mercy endureth forever. It is a divinely recorded fact also that when Zion and Og were slain, this is evident. The evidence that God has a mercy that endureth forever is found in Psalm 136. Now, if people don't like that, that's just tough. But don't paint God some other way. And don't feel that somebody has to stand up there and defend God because a wave of water took thousands and thousands of lives. The buck stops at the Son of God. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. It stops right there. It is a clear teaching of Holy Scripture. And I don't know how much clearer the Holy Spirit could make it. That the eternal salvation and security of God's people goes hand in hand with the total destruction of their enemies. You can't have one without the other. There's a hatred there that will never go away. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, the Lord God said to the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed, and that hatred and that anger and that enmity is still there, and it's going to be forever. There's no agreement between Jesus Christ and the devil. There is none. And as long as the devil's allowed to roam, God's people are going to be in danger. They've got to be put away. So things go hand in hand. You can't have the one without the other. Now, we've got here the destruction of Babylon. A lot of things happened as far as Babylon is concerned and their relationship with God's people. And in order to understand the verse in Revelation, we've got to go back to the Old Testament and see how it is that the Holy Spirit uses the word Babylon. One of the most poignant sections of all Scripture, Psalm 137. It starts out this way, the first three verses. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. People of God had been taken, deported out of their beloved Holy Land into Babylon. Were bitterly persecuted. Now, if you want to know how this ended up, turn to the 137th Psalm and read the last two verses. And remember that the last two verses of Psalm 137 are just as inspired by the Holy Spirit as is John 3:16. The second angel proclaims God's judgment against Babylon. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is the first of six times in Revelation that Babylon is going to be mentioned. So we're going to lay a little groundwork here today. We're going to go deeper into this later on. But this is not the last time Babylon is going to be mentioned. The first words of this angel are a quotation from the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Babylon has fallen, has fallen." That's, I believe, Isaiah 21, verse 9. And it's against this background that we have to look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. There were two countries in the Old Testament that were especially enemies of God, to a greater degree, I suppose, than any other. One is Egypt, and the other is Babylon. Now, Babylon is a country, it's also a city. And, you know, Egypt is an enemy of God, but it doesn't seem to be quite as vicious as Babylon. There were some good things that happened to some people of God down in Egypt. Joseph flourished down there. Abraham fled there to escape a famine. And the Son of God actually found safety down in Egypt when Herod was trying to kill him. And the scripture was fulfilled, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." So yes, Egypt's an enemy of God and his children, but not the same degree, to the same degree as Babylonia and Babylon. Babylon was the worst. And when they came and destroyed the temple and burned it to the ground and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and they took God's people captive into Babylon, it looked like all the promises of God were down the drain. I mean, the Savior was supposed to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And how could he be born in Bethlehem of Judea if the people are captive in Babylon? For 70 years this lasted. And then finally, Babylon's power was broken. God's people left and came back to the Holy Land. Some of them, not all of them, but enough of them. And so Babylon in the Old Testament is looked upon as an enemy of God's people. It is also in the New Testament, and this is what it's teaching. When the Old Testament Babylon was destroyed, it meant God's people were free, and the New Testament Babylon is destroyed, it means the same thing. God's people are safe. This is something to be happy about. Now, Babylon is described as that great city which made all the nations drink of the wine of her adulterous desire. The words can be translated that way. They can also be translated this way. That great city which made all of the nations drink of the wine of the desire of her fornication, or the wine of her adulterous desire. And that's, I think, much closer to the truth. The significance of this phrase is not difficult to understand. Babylon here is a picture of the greatest enemy the devil has, and that's the false prophets trying to lure God's people away to commit spiritual adultery by being unfaithful to the Son of God and doing things the world's way and living for this world. That's what Babylon is. Been tremendously successful in the outward church, but she hasn't taken any one of God's elect. A flashback, you know, all of the big, strong, tall trees that we see growing in the New Testament sprang from seeds that were planted way back in the early books of Scripture, and especially the book of Genesis. The first mention is always very important in Scripture. And so we open our concordance, look at the word Babylon and Babel, which is the same thing. And we find it way back in Genesis, in the opening chapter 10. The word Babylon means deceived, I believe, or deception, confusion. Also means gate of God. And it was built by a man whose name was Nimrod, which means the rebel. And when Nimrod steps on the stage back in Genesis chapter 10, beginning at verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. The word "before" can be translated "against," and it should be. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord. So it's Nimrod against God. That's what he's not out shooting deer. He's out getting people. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter against the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. These are cities. These were where people lived. And he's out to get souls. Chapter 11 picks it up. The whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now God had said they were supposed to spread out and inhabit the whole earth. They said nothing. They said nothing doing. They said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." We're not going to obey God. We're going to do our own thing. Well, God came down and confounded their tongues, and then they had to separate. Here we see the war in its initial stage between the Son of God and the devil, and it's still going on. We see Satan's apparent victory. I mean, the scripture was going to be written in Hebrew. And if you didn't know the Hebrew language, you had no contact with the Word of God. It's a terrible situation to be in. Confusion of tongues. But the Lord God knows how to save those who are His. And the good shepherd came into this world to save his sheep, and so he somehow or the other, through his Holy Spirit, saved Rahab the harlot, Naaman the leper, Queen of the South, searching him out, finding him, bringing him back. The power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, when he gave the apostles the ability to speak in all the foreign languages, and then the 144,000 with the Lamb. So Babylon is fallen. It's not talking about a physical city, Babylon. Talking about the kingdom of the devil. And when the angel flies through the world, the messenger preaching the everlasting gospel, and when God's elect hear that gospel, and the Holy Spirit gives them faith and they believe it, Satan's kingdom is torn down. It's all taking place in the heart. Babylon is fallen, that great city. We should be happy about that. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for defeating our enemy Satan and all of his wicked ones. And also, we thank you for the promise that in the future, when you come again, his kingdom is going to be totally destroyed, and he and all his wicked ones will be thrown into hell forever, never again able to tempt one of your own people. And we thank you for making it possible the glorious future which you have before us, that as your own bride, we will live forever with you in your kingdom of glory. I pray this in your name. Amen.